Go to verse 6, and please be ready to turn. We're going to cover a lot of scriptures tonight, Lord willing. I'm grateful to the Lord tonight. I'm grateful for the blood of Christ that taketh away the sins of the world. He didn't come to save us from hell. He came to save us from our sins. And I praise Him. Getting saved from hell is a fringe benefit, the old preacher said. I like that. He came to save us from our sins. Praise the Lord. When you get to Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7, I'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of a fire which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Father God, we thank You tonight for Your word. It is holy because You are holy and You inspired this word. So this word is holy and it's perfect and it's pure. And we know that You wrote it and we know that You gave it to us. We know that You preserved it, Lord God. And we know that we have Your word here today and we thank You for it. Please open it to our understanding. We cannot receive the things of God, Lord, in our natural man. They're foolishness to Him. We need Your Spirit to communicate to us, Lord God, to communicate through Your word the things that You would have us know and to teach us, Lord, or we'll never learn. And we're looking to You, our Master Teacher, to teach us tonight, Lord God. Our eyes are on You and our hope is in You, Father. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of a fire which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not hurt thee. I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, it shall not hurt thee. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 25, he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Look at 44 and verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Song of Solomon has many applications in it. The Bible is one book with 66 chapters, in my opinion. And it's not quite how we sometimes look at it, but the whole book is connected. It's one living word of God. The whole thing from start to finish is connected. Every doctrine of God is taught from cover to cover, or it's not a doctrine of God. As you seek truth from God, when you seek it in the whole counsel of God and go through the whole word of God, you find God's mind and God's heart, and there is no other way to get it. You must spend time in the Word of God and you must go through it from cover to cover or you will never understand what God intends for you to understand. The Song of Solomon has many applications. One of them is it follows a timeline of God's plan of redemption through the whole creation of the world from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There in the beginning of Song of Solomon you have where it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. You can liken that to God leaning down over the Garden of Eden and breathing life into the Adam at the very beginning when he created man. In the end of the book of Song of Solomon, in verse 11, it has Solomon's vineyard, and he has 1,000 pieces of silver, and you can tie that in with Isaiah and see the millennial reign. And all through the Song of Solomon, you have God's plan of redemption laid out for us. In the Song of Solomon, we have God's love for His love, Israel. God the Father's love for Israel is a great application of the book of Song of Solomon. And you can read this book of Song of Solomon and see how God loves Israel and what God's plan is for Israel. And as you see, God hath not cast away His people Israel, whom He foreknew. And you can see that here in Song of Solomon. Also, to me, one of the greatest applications of Song of Solomon is that this book is to His church. This book is Jesus Christ speaking to His church. Jesus Christ, the lover. His church, the one who is loved. And we will look at that more tonight, but I want to go in a little bit closer even. I want to look a little bit deeper because the church is made up of sanctified individuals who come together to make the church, but I am part of that church. And because I am part of that church, I am part of the bride. So I can take this passage of Scripture and apply it to me, to my name. When I read these verses earlier, when we read them earlier in Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I am with thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When God wrote that, He wrote that to me. Someone else may try and contextualize that away and say that was to the Jews, but not me. That was to me. That's my verse, and it's my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I feed from my Bible, and I get hope and peace when I read the Word of God because it's written to me. This book is a love letter from God. It's written from the very heart of God, and it's written to His church. It's written to me as a part of His church. I believe with all my heart that if I was the only person that ever lived on the face of the earth and would have opened the Word of God and read it, God still would have gone to all the trouble to write and inspire the Word of God and to preserve it for me and to give it to me this day so that I could read it and so that I could appreciate it, because God wrote this book for me. This is His book, His word to me. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is for me and for my personal, direct, practical needs that I have every day as I come to God for those words. So we're going to look at this as God's love letter to us. I hope you'll consider that today. Put your own name in the spot. Put your own name in there and think about how God loves you today. We'll look at it. We're going to go quickly through chapter 1 and get started on chapter 2, and we'll just go quickly through this book tonight. But in chapter 1, we have here, in chapter 1, we have the predestination that God gives to His people. And it says here in verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. We know that the Word of God says that no man can come unto the Father except come unto me, said Jesus, except God, which is the Father, draw him. We look at verse 5 and it says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. The only reference is, as I understand it, in the Word of God to skin color. And right here, they're chosen by God. Black is chosen by God to represent this bride that He's calling out. Why black? Well, it goes on. As the curtain, He says, thou art, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And right there is the enslavery of the black people by their own people. My mother's children were angry with me. And if you look at the dark continent today in Africa, it is the most pitiful tale of slavery, being enslaved by your own people throughout at least the last several hundred years. And it goes back for many centuries. So here God chose the color black because He chose some of the most downtrodden. He chose some of the most enslaved people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. All people have suffered slavery, but the blacks have suffered a large share of it, and none can deny that. The black people have suffered greatly. So God says here of His bride, He says, I am black. Has her say, I am black but comely. And here God is saying that He's calling out a Gentile bride. And right here in the Song of Solomon is the Gentile bride, whereas the Jew would not recognize the Gentiles, did not think that they had part in Israel, and thrust them out from their presence and would not let them into the temple. Yet Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, has made a new and living way through the veil that is His flesh for the Gentile bride to come in and have access through Jesus Christ. I am black but comely, she says. Go to chapter 2. Here we have sanctification unto salvation. God sanctifies those who He is going to save before He saves them. To sanctify is to set apart, is to set apart for a special purpose. And when God zeroes in on somebody that He's going to save, their whole life goes upside down. And He begins to change all the circumstances in their life to bring them to a point of bowing their knee to Christ. And here we see that in Song of Solomon chapter 2. We see God seeing the bride the way that she is before she's even saved, and we'll prove that to you as we proceed in this text tonight. Chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily and the lily of the valleys. This is Jesus Christ speaking to us today. And he says here, as the lily among the thorns, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the lily among thorns, she bears his resemblance. She bears his likeness. She bears his fragrance. His love is something that looks like him, has the attitudes that he has the composure that he has the conversation in this life that he has. Jesus' bride is as a lily among thorns. Hebrews says that the thorns, that which beareth thorns, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. But his lily, his bride, is as the lily among thorns. And he says, so is my love among the daughters. Are you a lily today? Are you a lily today? Have you got Christ living in you and the fragrance of Christ coming out of your life? God measures not as man measures. He sees not as man sees. Go to verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Psalm 91:1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Matthew 6:6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The secret place under the shadow of the Almighty, the apple tree, where his fruit is sweet to my taste. This is a true believer. This is one who truly has trusted Jesus Christ, one who enjoys his presence, one who wants to come into the holy place with Jesus Christ simply for communion with Christ and not for praise of men, who's willing to have time alone with God at the expense of time with friends and even family. This is what God looks for. This is what he's looking for, is this lovership. This is what he's looking for. Notice it calls Christ an apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. If you've ever seen an apple tree, it'll be short, it'll be scraggly, it'll be pruned almost beyond recognition. He was of no form nor comeliness that we should behold him. He was despised and rejected of men. If you went to look for a tree to pick, to get a beam for your house, you'd never choose an apple tree. The apple tree is small. It has relatively few leaves. It's bent. It's twisted. It's wounded. And so is Jesus Christ, our Savior. This apple tree is the place that the beloved, that the bride of Christ seeks to come and find rest for their souls. Not under the great cedars, not underneath the towering redwoods, underneath the apple tree is where the bride of Christ comes to rest and find food and find comfort for their souls. Here in verse 10, it says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And God wants us to do that tonight. He wants us to come away with him and lay down our burdens, lay down our cares, forget about everything else that's going on for just a few moments and focus on Jesus Christ. Forget about this preacher. Focus on Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ minister to your heart tonight and focus on these words. Song of Solomon 3 is salvation by faith in Christ. Chapter 2 shows us what God was going to do, how he already saw his love. Chapter 3 brings us to that salvation. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways will I seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She went first in her contemplations in the night. As she meditated on her own needs, she began to search. There was a stirring in her heart. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, except God, which is the Father, draw him. And this is the drawing power of God. This is the call of God on the heart of the unbeliever. Whenever you as an unbeliever begin to desire to know about God, when you begin to incline towards God, that is God working in your heart. That is a divine work of grace already happening in your heart. By night on my bed, I sought him. But she couldn't find him there, and neither can you. You cannot find God by your force of intellect. You cannot find God by your philosophy. You cannot find God by introspection, by thinking, and by meditating. You can only find God by seeking him. He says, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. It says here, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broad ways will I seek him whom my soul loveth. And how many of us tonight can attest that we've gone out in those streets and in those broad ways seeking him whom our soul loveth? How many of us have become restless seeking him and gone out to try and find peace in the world and we've looked in all the wrong places and in those broad ways we've sought him whom our soul loveth, but we sought him and found him not. The difference between a lost man and a Christian is that the Christian didn't give up. He didn't stop seeking. He kept following. He kept seeking. He believed God and he found him. It says here, the watchmen that go about this city found me. The watchmen that go about the city found me. There are people, most likely people even in this room tonight, that are not saved today because they've been leaning on a preacher to bring them to Christ. Because they've been waiting on the preacher to do for them what only God can do, and they're still looking for the watchman. The reality is that they could not help the bride. It says here that she asked them, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and I would not let him go. The Lord has so designed that you will only find the Lord when you seek him with your whole heart. It says, I held him and I would not let him go. We don't have time to look deeply at this. It's interesting. It says, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. That, my friends, is the church. A Christian who gets saved and will not even attend the church where the people are that led them to the foot of Calvary is a false convert. Until I had brought him into my mother's house. But we'll move on from there. We have after salvation, we have a consecration. God is now consecrating this Christian for service. We find that in chapter 4. Look at the words that God speaks to his bride here tonight. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. This unwanted one, this despised one, this one who was in her sins. He says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Look at verse 7. God help us tonight to understand and to comprehend what you would have us to see. In Jesus' name, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That means my sins are gone. He says that he looks upon her and he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not a little bit of unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, Christian, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We have a sin nature. We all know that. That's what this just said here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But then it follows with the commandment, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Some of us are hiding behind our sin nature. all too often we hide behind our sin nature and we say, oh, I have a sin nature. Oh, I have a body of death, so this is just my sin nature, and God loves me anyway. And he said, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. There is no spot in thee, so I can go on and live in my sin, and I can do what I want to do, and I can live the way that I want to live, and I can be my own boss, and I can be, in essence, my own God, and yet God loves me, and yet I'm saved. But God said here, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. First Peter chapter 1 says, but as he which hath called you is holy. But as he which hath called you, as he which hath called you, not as much as the Apostle Paul, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God has commanded us to be holy. God has commanded us to be perfect. We know there's a problem. We know there's something that's keeping us from being holy, and this is what God wants to do in our lives. This is where God wants to take us. He wants to take us to a place where we recognize the demands of Christ, that he not only saved us, that he not only loves us, he not only cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, but he wants us to be holy. And when we try to be holy and we fail to be holy, and God comes down and he shows us our sin and he shows us our inability, he doesn't want us to go and accept that defeat and live in defeat the rest of our lives. He wants us to turn to him in that moment of despair and cry out to him and say, God, you commanded me to be holy. You asked me to be holy. You told me not to sin. In Christ, there's power to live a holy life. God does not ask us to live this life in a life of constant besetting sin, failing every single day over and over and over again in the same things, never having victory, never having peace, never having power with God. That is not God's will. That's a lie from the devil. That's not what he wants for your life. He's got something so much better. He's got something so much greater. And we see it here in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Oh, he loves us so much. And as we try to keep up with him, we're holding him and we're not letting him go. And we're striving to follow him. Think about when you got saved. Think about how much your life changed. Think about how you read your Bible. Think about how you would push away the plate of food because you wanted more scripture and you wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is when God says to you, thou hast ravished my heart. My sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Look at chapter 5, and here we find God breaking us, because after God saves us and God begins the consecration and begins to fit us for service and he builds us up and he speaks sweet things to us, we can't keep up with him. There's not enough hours in the day. There's not enough time. We have a body of death. We have a sin nature. And like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ said, can you not watch with me 1 hour? And yet they were asleep. When he came again to find them, they were asleep. Look at Song of Solomon 5. I am come into my garden. I am come into my garden. There's distance that's been created. What happened to holding him and not letting him go? How could he speak that way if she was holding him? Wouldn't he say, we are come into the garden, or let us go into the garden? But it's I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. He's still espoused to her. He has not turned her over. He has not divorced her. But there's a separation that's happened between this Christian and her love. Look at verse 2. I sleep. I'm afraid this is where most of our Christians are today, where most of us spend most of our lives. I sleep, but my heart waketh. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying to me, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of night. Where's he been if his head is filled with dew? He's been in the garden. His locks with the drops of night. The dew is settled upon him. You see, every morning you wake up, every night when you go to bed, Jesus Christ is interceding for you at the right hand of God. Can you not watch with him 1 hour? He says to us today. Can you not watch with me 1 hour? He desires fellowship. He desires communion, and yet we sleep. His head is filled with dew, his locks with the drops of night. Look at the answer that she gives to her beloved. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've gotten too busy, God. I'm too tired. I've done too much. I'm so swamped, Lord. I just really don't have time to do this for you. I don't have time to come into that quiet place and spend time alone with you right now. Lord, it's been a crazy day. You want me to do good at work tomorrow. You know I need my strength. And I'm so tired, Lord. And here his voice is, and here he's knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of night. And we say, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them again? I'm too good for that, God. I've gotten to too high of a plane. I'm too good of a Christian to get down and do that work, Lord God. You see, I've been preaching. I've been teaching Sunday school. I've been studying. I've been doing all these things that you want me to do. I even ministered to my neighbor. I helped someone out across the street. Lord God, you want me to be doing these things, and I'm so tired. I don't have time to get down in the quiet place. I don't have time to be alone with you anymore. I'm too busy, Lord. Please come back another time. And look at his answer here in Song of Solomon. It says, my beloved putting his hand by the hole of the door. My beloved putting his hand by the hole of the door. What is so special about the hand of our beloved? It was the hand that was pierced for our sins. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. If you want to get out of your sleep, if you want to get back in the place of close communion with God, begin by meditating on what Christ has done for you. Think of Christ. Consider him. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Here comes my self-righteousness. Here I come with my myrrh. I who was too busy for God. I who was too good for God. I who had left my first love and no longer hold him and let him go. I who was laying in bed and content to let my beloved spend the night in the garden alone without even an hour of my company. Yet I come with my myrrh dripping from my fingers, my self-righteousness, my self-contentment. My hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find him whom my soul loveth, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water. His cheeks as beds of spices. His lips as lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as ivory, bright ivory set with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of ivory, as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold, of the most fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His mouth that gave us this Bible, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is God breaking. This is God bringing her to the point where he can fill her with his Spirit. Back in chapter 4, it says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Jesus said, 'He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" After a few days or weeks or months of following Christ, you've been saved, a new convert. You're so excited. You're so thrilled with what Christ has done for you. It seems like you can turn the world upside down. Everyone loves to see a new convert, but it doesn't take long before they run out of gas. This is why. The spring is shut up. The fountain is sealed. So God brings us to a place where nobody and nothing can help us but God. He brings us to a place where the preacher can't help you. He brings you to a place where people that you thought were your friends turn their backs on you. He brings you to a place where finances may fail. Whatever it takes in your life to bring you to a place of brokenness, God in His mercy, if you're His, will bring you to that place of brokenness. And He does it so that He can fill you. God's not nearly as concerned with our myrrh as we are. God wants a relationship. He died because He loves us. Because He loves us and He wants a relationship with us. He wants sweet communion with us. Here, when she began to speak, she got lovesick for Him. And when she began to speak for Him and publicly own Him, God filled her. And she was able to share who her beloved was with the daughters of Jerusalem. Look at the change that comes over these daughters of Jerusalem in chapter 6. "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" What is missing from our churches? This is it. Why don't people want our Christianity? Because this is not where we're at. This is what we need. God has called us to be holy. Here she is. How can she be holy? She's been smitten. She's been bruised. Her veil's been taken away, a picture of purity. She's been running around the streets of the city at odd hours of the night, calling to her beloved. She's been made a fool of. She's become a laughingstock. People think she's crazy. Here she is sitting in the ditch whenever she gives her proclamation of love. She's sitting in the ditch covered in mud and filth and grime with the blood of her wounds still on her. Her hair is a mess and bedraggled. Her eyes are not coated with that makeup anymore like they were. It's all smeared away. What a mess she is. What a sight. Her myrrh no longer smells of myrrh. She smells like the scum of the street, but here they say to her, "Whither is thy beloved turned aside? Where is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" And just as quickly as they ask her the question, she remembers the answer. You see, Jesus Christ does not afflict us willingly. He does not chasten us because he wants to hurt us. He is not withdrawn from you in your life because he doesn't want to be near you. It's because he wants a deeper walk with you than you've ever had before, that he's backed off from you and pulled back because he wants you to seek him. He said you'll find him when you seek for him with all of your heart. As soon as she began to own him, as soon as they asked her, "Where is your beloved gone?" She knew. She knew immediately in her heart. And she says in verse 2, "My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in his garden and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." And from right there, it shifts and it becomes the beloved talking. So what happened in between verse 3 and verse 4? I believe she got up and she ran for the garden. I don't believe she went back and she cleaned up. I don't believe she got more myrrh put on her hands. I don't believe that she got herself a fresh coat. I don't believe that she went back for her veil and tried to dust it off. She just started running for the garden where her beloved was, the place where she knew she could have sweet communion and sweet fellowship. And she rounded the corner. She could see the garden in the distance. There was light coming from within, for in him was light, and the light was the life of men. And she ran to the gate. And when she got to the gate, she knocked, because he he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, the door shall be opened unto him. And when she knocked, the door was opened, and she walked into his presence. And he looked there at his broken bride. He looked at his bloodied bride. He looked at his messy bride with all the dirt of the street still on her. And he looks down on her in verse 4, and he says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." Oh, God wants you, Christian. He wants you so badly, so desperately. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He bled and died for you. He wants you. He wants communion with you. He wants fellowship with you. He saved you that you could walk with him and he with you. He doesn't want you to win the world by yourself. He didn't call you to be the greatest preacher that ever lived. He wants to live with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants your closeness. He wants your love. He wants your fellowship. This is what Christ died for. This is what he wants as his bride. He says here in chapter 7 and verse 10, the beloved speaks some amazing words. She says, "I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." The Word of God is a self-defining book. To know what this phrase means, you don't need to go to the Greek or to commentaries. You can look at where this phrase was found in other parts of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, God curses Eve for her disobedience. And he says to Eve of her husband, she says, "Unto you, unto him shall be your desire, Eve. Unto him shall be your desire, and he will rule over you." In chapter 4 of Genesis, God says to Cain, and he says, "If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And he says of his brother Abel, "Unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." In a paraphrase, imagine Abel looking up at Cain as the rock or the stick that Cain was going to use to kill his brother was raised above his head, and Abel crying out his desire toward Cain. His desire toward Cain. Now look at this verse in Song of Solomon 7. God, please help us to understand your will for us in these days. And right now, Lord, please make this real to us. In Jesus' name, Song of Solomon 7:10. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." That sounds almost like God is saying that the beloved bride would rule over God. Some of you might feel like that's blasphemous, but it also sounds like a verse of Scripture that says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Lord, help us today. Matthew 21 and verse 22, with its context in verse 21. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive." Go to the book of John in chapter 14. John in chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus Christ repeats a similar phrase. He says here, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Do you believe God? Chapter 16. Verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." God's will, Christian, is for you to have victory. God's will is for you to defeat your strong besetting sins. The Bible says in Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In Luke, it says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Let me ask you to consider honestly today. A man who is full of the Holy Spirit of God, can he sin? Ask yourself. To walk in the Spirit, to have the Spirit of God filling you to an overflowing. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When I am walking in the exchanged life, where my life at salvation, Christ exchanges my sin for His salvation. At sanctification, when God fills a Christian who He's brought to brokenness, who desires Him, who seeks Him, who wants Him, when He fills that believer, He exchanges their life and His life. As long as you are walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You say, but I've sinned. Well, there's only one option. You were not walking in the Spirit. We cannot walk in the Spirit and sin simultaneously. And unfortunately, that is a lie that has been preached from our pulpits in America. You cannot walk in the Spirit and sin. Now, this is different. We know from being indwelt by the Spirit, but we do not have time to go to Romans and look into all that right now. But what we're talking about here is the fullness of the Spirit. When you're saved, the Spirit of God moves in and takes up residence at that moment. And you are His and He is yours. But when God sanctifies a believer, the Spirit of God moves out of the spirit, the inner man, and into the soul, the mind and the will and the emotions, and from there out into the body so that that believer can do what God told him to do. How else do you expect to be holy ever? How else do you expect ever to obey Christ's commandments ever? We know that we have a body of sin. We know that we cannot keep His commandments. We know that we are incapable of walking as He walked, and yet we're commanded to walk as He walked. So what is God looking for us in us? Back to John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Either you believe it or you don't. Most of us believe God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness once when we get saved, and that's it, and that's all you get, and you're going to go on stumbling and falling in every area of your life the rest of your life. That is not God's will for your life. God's will is for you to confess your sins when you walk in the flesh. Confess your sins. Confess all your known sins. You say, but this Christian over here, I know he's Spirit-filled, and yet I can see faults and flaws, but God can't see the faults and the flaws. He's Spirit-filled. He's walking in the Spirit. And as long as he walks in the Spirit, God looks at him and says, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Whenever God sanctifies us, in that time and in that setting and in that place for those moments, He says we're perfect. You can argue with God about it if you don't believe it. And then whenever I go my way and I grow cold and I begin to sleep, next thing you know, I'm walking in the flesh. So every day, I've got to go back to that same quiet place. Isn't that where we started? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So there we are, abiding under the shadow, eating of His fruit. Whenever we abide under that shadow, we dwell in that secret place. We walk in the power and the fullness that God would have us to walk. How did men like D.L. Moody and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller change the world? Were they super Christians? Did they have no body of death? I'm not talking today about the eradication of your body of death. That happens at glorification. You still have it. But who here actually honestly believes? Ask yourself, is my stupid little sin habit stronger than the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Is my desire to smoke a cigarette stronger than the Holy Spirit of God? Is my urge to look with lust stronger than the Holy Spirit's of God's love for me? Can God not deliver me from sin? If we cannot be delivered from sin, what is this all about? Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. So when you fall and you'll fall, confess your sins, get right with God and believe him. Because he wants to make you perfect and he wants to make you holy. And he will, and then you'll fall again and you'll mess up, but then you'll go back to him again. And if you dwell in that secret place with the Most High, that's the key, Christians. That's the key, believers. One old preacher said, you are only as real as your quiet time. Only as real as your quiet time. The last verses in Song of Solomon are the ones we started with, and we'll close. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of a fire which hath the most vehement flame. There is no sin or temptation that can overcome me when my heart is perfectly loving the Savior. He loves us, Christians. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. If you'll bow your heads and shut your eyes, we'll have just a moment to pray before we're done tonight. Some of you here today do not believe what we just read in your Bible. I don't know what else to say. The Bible said it, not me. It was Christ that said it. It was his apostles that said it, not me. I'm just a messenger. The reason some of us are living in sin today is because we don't believe that God will loose us from it. Some of us are lost here today. We're not as the lily, we're as thorns. We're trying to pretend like we're the lily, but we're not. God help us. Do business with God today. Have you lost your first love? How's your quiet time with God? Are you in the garden? Are you alone with God? Can you hold him? Do you say today, I am my beloved's and he is mine? Can you say that? His desire is toward me? Father, this day we ask you to search our hearts. We ask you to try us, Lord God, as silver is tried in a furnace of fire. Search our hearts. Know us. Try us. See if there be any wicked way in us. Please reignite our love for you, Father, where it's grown cold. Revive us again, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.